This is our second session on the topic of Is He First? In our treatment of Revelation 1, 9 through 20 as part of our overall series of study in the book of Revelation. You'll recall, if you've been with us, that last time we stressed the primacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over the local church. And I gave you some examples of my search results, where I looked for strong and successful local churches on the internet to see what kind of features they had. And when I looked for biblical local church, what makes a local church biblical, I found essentially nothing. And so we looked at the text of 1 Peter chapter 5, which is a portion of scripture that gives the basic structure for the local church with the Lord Jesus Christ at the top. Let's read that passage again. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. So we have in this one passage, elders and overseers, the two names in the New Testament for the human leaders in the local church. And we also have their shepherding work, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. So shepherding work is to be carried out by elders. They are doing this as service, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Twice service is mentioned here. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And we emphasize that Jesus is to be the head, invisible, yes, but the head of every local church. That's the structure that we have here. Jesus as the chief shepherd, and under shepherds, the elders, overseers serving under him. The name pastor is completely missing in this passage that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the head over local churches. He is the chief shepherd. There is no such thing in the New Testament as an individual occupying an office of pastor. This passage tells us that there are servants, elders, overseers, working under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head, the chief of the local church. And I looked at this passage at length last time and am reviewing it this time to emphasize that this picture shows from another standpoint what we find in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ as the head over each local church. So now we turn to the humanity, deity, and authority of the Son of Man as Jesus sees them in the vision in this last half of Revelation chapter 1. In verse 10, John is put into a special spiritual state, and I forgot that I wanted to read this text again. Let's read the last half, essentially the last half of Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 9. It's a little more than half, but roughly speaking, it is the second half of the chapter. So let's read this again, and then we'll continue on with what John saw. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So John in verse 10 is put into a special spiritual state by the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day here could possibly refer to the day of the Lord as found in the Old Testament, or the first day of the week as the meeting day for local churches. And the actual Greek phrase, and coming where it does, indicates to us that the phrase is more likely to refer to Sunday, the special day for local churches. John was to write the disclosure message in the book of Revelation to seven real churches. Remember that the whole book was written to actual local churches, and there is every reason to conclude that it applies to all churches since then. So it applies to us here today. The figure that John sees, starting in verse 12, must be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described as someone like a son of man. The phrase son of man is drawn from Hebrew usage, where it means simply a human being. So we see a good example of that in Psalm 8. And I'll start with verse 3, but particularly verse 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, the psalmist says, speaking to God, what is man that you are mindful of him? That is, what are human beings? But it's in the singular here, man, mankind, that you are mindful of him. And with Hebrew synonymous parallelism in the psalm here, the second part of verse 4 has the same term, the phrase son of man, which means the same thing as man. A son of man is a man or a human being. So we could interpret the verse, what is man or mankind, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? The son of man, that is human beings, that you care for them. So Hebrew usage, and there are many other examples in the Old Testament where son of man speaks of human beings. So first of all, what John sees is someone who looks human, someone who looks like a human being. There is, therefore, first of all, an emphasis on Jesus' humanity. So the first thing that John tells us about this figure that he saw is that he looks human to John. Then we have a description of his deity in what John saw, and also his authority as Son of Man. So he saw someone who looks like a Son of Man, someone like a Son of Man. There's his humanity, and we'll find that that also refers to his deity. I believe that we also have then in this phrase, someone like a Son of Man, an allusion to Daniel 7:13. The second part of which, coming with the clouds of heaven, was quoted in the earlier part of Revelation chapter 1 in verse 7, which says, he is coming with the clouds. So I'll read that to you from chapter 1, verse 7. Two allusions to the Old Testament, one to Daniel 7, one to Zechariah 12. Look, he is coming with the clouds. There's your Daniel 7 allusion. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. That's your Zechariah 12 allusion. So shall it be. Amen. Again, I take these to be the fullest allusions or quotations, and I would call them quotations without an introductory formula, that we have in the book of Revelation. Many, many allusions, hundreds of allusions, but this, if it's an allusion, it's a very complete, I would prefer to call it two quotations, one from Daniel chapter 7 and one from Zechariah 12. But here then, we have in that chapter 1 and verse 7, two quotation set up. We have between this and what John sees now, as he sees the Son of Man, two phrases that are taken from Daniel chapter 7. He is coming with the clouds and the one who is like a Son of Man. So here is Daniel 7, 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, Daniel says. This is in Daniel 7 after a description of the statue and its final form, the final fourth form. After that, he sees one like a Son of Man. And he is coming with the clouds. So, one like a Son of Man, this is quoted in the second half of Revelation. He's coming with the clouds, that's quoted in the first half of Revelation. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Keep that in mind. He's given sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And recall in Daniel then, the first four kingdoms represented in the statue are destroyed by the fifth kingdom maker, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we study the use of Old Testament quotes and allusions in the New Testament, we learn that there are often many connections between the Old Testament passage and the corresponding New Testament passage. So that's one reason to read the contexts of the New Testament spot where the Old Testament is quoted, and not only the Old Testament words that are quoted as you read the Old Testament portion, but the context around those words that are quoted, because that's important too. Clearly, Daniel 7, 13, and 14 is prominent in the background of Revelation chapter 1. And I believe we are seeing many of the concepts in the Daniel passage in both quotations here. To put this another way, each of the quotes appears to, in a sense, pull with itself or drag with itself, as it's used in the New Testament, other features of the Old Testament passage. Supporting this concept is the fact that in Revelation 1, Daniel 7 is quoted twice. He's coming with clouds and one like the Son of Man. So it's as if the Holy Spirit here wants us to have Daniel 7 in our minds as we read Revelation 1. So once again, as we see one like a Son of Man, someone like a Son of Man, and earlier in Revelation 1, he's coming with clouds, we should immediately think of Daniel chapter 7. And the fact that there are two quotations from Daniel 7 underscores the fact that this passage of Scripture is very much a building block for Revelation chapter 1, and in turn for the whole book. So what happens to the one like a Son of Man in Daniel's passage? What happens to it? Well, he is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Nations, peoples of every language worship him. He has an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So we should be recalling all of Daniel 7, 13 and 14 as we see it quoted in Revelation chapter 1. So in Daniel, the one like a Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days, who must be the Father, and he is given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and an eternal kingdom. This we will see later in the book of Revelation is worked out so that Daniel chapter 7 is fulfilled in Revelation 19 and 20. The figure that John sees is therefore the same as the one who comes to the Ancient of Days and is given kingdom power and is, is therefore deity, one who can approach the Ancient of Days on his throne, who must be the Father, one who can go directly into the presence of the Father must be deity himself. So here we have reference to implicit as Jesus' deity. What John sees is certainly the post-resurrection Lord Jesus Christ. John sees this, and Daniel saw the same thing. One could hardly imagine a more vivid description of the head of local churches. So keep in mind, in this passage, the second half of Revelation 1, we're in local church territory. But also we're in Daniel 7 territory. So in the first half of the chapter, we'll see an emphasis on Jesus' authority as the one coming with the clouds, with Daniel 7 drawn into that. We see authority over the whole world, and we'll see that throughout the book of Revelation. Here in the second half, think local church, Jesus' appearance to John in the midst of the seven lampstands. He's in the midst of and speaking to the local churches. So whatever authority he has, as we've seen in Daniel chapter 7, that's authority that he has with regard to the local churches. The Son of Man allusion teaches that because of his humanity, he empathizes with the needs of Christians in local churches. So John sees someone who looks like a human being, a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he looks human. Well, a being who is both God and man ministers to the local churches. And because of the sovereign power he received from the Father, remember the words sovereign power aren't in Revelation 1, but we can see them implied by the two quotations from Daniel 7 that does refer to sovereign power. So because of the sovereign power he has received from the Father, he carries authority to require obedience in the churches. And this will be relevant in chapters 2 and 3. The correction, the directions that he gives the local churches is part of his sovereign power. Now, strictly speaking, Daniel 7, 13 and 14 that we have looked at is pointing to the place or position that Jesus will receive when the kingdom begins. That will be Revelation 20. But according to Psalm 110:1 and Acts chapter 2, Psalm 110:1, sit at my right hand, the Lord said to my Lord, must be the Father saying to the incarnate Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. And then Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension to the right hand of the Father. That speaks of Jesus' power now and his control over the nations, and also within that power would be his control over the churches. His power over the nations is not visible yet, but his power over the churches, we don't see him, he is not visible, but as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is the head over local churches, and so by his power he directs them. He exercises his power over local churches for correction. Now, to put this another way, we should not make the mistake of confusing the kingdom references here with the focus of this section on Jesus' ministry to the churches. Jesus will bring in a kingdom for Israel at his second coming. So that's the kingdom that he gets, the one that will never be destroyed, as described in Daniel 7:14. Jesus' authority to judge is pictured in the Daniel 7 allusions, and it covers everyone, both the rebellious and the last day in the last days, as well as the church, seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and the church, local churches in the church age today. There's enough authority to go around for the whole world and for local churches. But God's purposes for Israel in a kingdom to come and God's purposes for the church during this age are not the same. And we will get the most benefit from Revelation 1, 8, 9 through 20 if we once again associate the figure that John sees with the churches and the people in them. So the conclusion to this section, this first description of what John initially sees, is that he sees a human being, Son of Man, and he is also divine. He is the one who is deity, as seen in Daniel chapter 7. As human, he knows and sympathizes with our needs, and he also, as deity, exercises divine authority. Well, let's look now at these lampstands that John sees. We're told in chapter 1 and verse 20, Jesus says, here's the mystery of the stars and lampstands. The lampstands are local churches. They are the seven churches. In terms of analyzing figures of speech, the word are connects the lampstands with what they represent, that is, the churches. Lampstands are churches. Here the Bible tells us what this figure of speech means. It interprets the lampstands and the stars for us. So in this first chapter of the book, the Holy Spirit is saying, in effect, John, I'm giving you information by means of symbols. They point to real objects in life, and I want you to make connections of this kind with real things when you encounter symbols throughout the whole book. Holy Spirit is saying, in a sense, Here is a clue as to how to work with symbols. Now, the map that I've given you shows that the churches occurred geographically, roughly in a clockwise loop. It's kind of an oval geographically, starting with Ephesus and then Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They are real churches, but at the same time present spiritual conditions that can be true of a local church at any time during the present age. Here is a key point about our passage. The majestic and powerful figure of Jesus Christ that John sees is among the lampstands. So the details of the way Jesus appears to John, and we saw those when we read this last half of Revelation, these details are directly connected with the needs of people in the churches. He is in the midst of the lampstands. He is in the midst of the churches. He is in the midst of real people. Now, why is this lampstand figure used? It's safe to conclude that it portrays the churches as light bearers that should testify to who God is and what he requires of believers. Of course, throughout Scripture, the figure of light is associated with God and his glory. So they are testifying, the churches are testifying, some better than others, to the glory of God. We learn in chapters 2 and 3 that some of the churches were having trouble being shining lampstands. As we saw in the first study of the first part of Revelation 1, the problems at the seven churches center on two issues. Some churches need encouragement and strengthening. Some need rebuke. When we study these chapters in detail, we'll do that, we'll see that there are two churches that need no correction. They need no rebuke. Nothing negative is said about them. And we'll see two that are not commended for anything. Everything that is said about them is negative, is corrective. But all the churches were having some kind of difficulty being the best lampstands. Those that needed encouragement, they were having difficulty standing up against difficulty. They needed to change. They needed strengthening to be their full lampstand. Churches were hindered by sin, discouragement, and the lack of spiritual insight and doctrinal soundness. If we take the seven churches as representative of the types of needs in any local church, then we conclude that every local church made up of churches are made up of people. Of course, churches are not buildings. That's a recent use of the word church. But remember, once again, in the New Testament, local church meetings are described with that word, meeting, gathering. It's a gathering of people. Local churches are people. This should lead to serious humility on the part of the believers in any local church. No local church has arrived. What correction does Jesus want for us should be the prayer of every local church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul describes two kinds of ministry to Christians. He says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive." So, in a local church, some need warning. They're idle, they're disruptive. Others need a different kind of ministry, a different approach. They need encouraging. So he says, "Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone." So some need correction and redirection. Some need encouragement and strengthening. I think that both of these ministries, and a correction ministry and a helping ministry, are seen in the appearance of Jesus Christ here. Now we turn to see more about Jesus' appearance, particularly with the way he is dressed. In our treatment of the first half of Revelation 1, we stressed that Jesus is described as a judge of all the earth. He is also described as a redeemer and the one who especially continually loves believers. These roles apply to the whole book. Here in chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, however, what we could call the second half, referring to local churches, we have added to what we've seen earlier in the chapter his role as a sacrificing and interceding high priest. Regarding the presentation of Christ and the subjects of his work, we can view the second half of the chapter as a subset, a part of the larger scope presented in the first half, as illustrated by this little graphic of mine here. So, in the first 8 verses, we have Jesus as a judge, a savior, and a comforter in general. This arches over the whole book. But in the second half of Revelation 1, there is a narrowing of his ministry to the local churches. And so in verses 9 through 20, we see Jesus as a judge, and also as a savior, and also as a comforter, three roles that we saw in the first half of the book. But here, those roles are stressed as being for the churches. So I've, in addition to that graphic, to help you grasp this, I've provided a table that emphasizes that Jesus' ministry in 9 through 20, the second half, is specifically for and limited to the churches. Once again, where is Jesus when John sees him? He's in the middle of the lampstands. He is in the midst of the churches. The churches surround him. He is connected with those lampstands, which are the churches. So in this table that I've entitled Key Roles of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, 1 through 20, in the first 8 verses, the roles that are pictured are judge and redeemer, and the redeemer and the one loving the elect. If we could separate those as three high points of his description, he's the judge of the whole earth for everyone. He judges with authority over everyone. That's his the purpose of the presentation, purpose of his role. He's the redeemer. That's for the elect of all ages, and covers chapters 2 through 22. So he saves the elect of all ages. And then thirdly, he's the one who loves the elect continuously. That would be the elect of all ages, Old Testament believers also. So he this shows him as the comforter and protector of believers of all ages, pre-cross and post-cross. But in the second half of the chapter, verses 9 through 20, where Jesus appears as a judge and a king, this is for believers in local churches. And he does the work of correcting believers as a judge. He's presented in the second half as a redeemer and interceding high priest. This is for, once again, the narrow audience, the narrow recipients of his ministry, believers, that is, people in the local church, in local churches. And so he dies as a high priest for the elect, who are the people in the churches, and he intercedes for them. And finally, as a resurrected Savior, he has this ministry to believers in local churches, and he comforts, therefore, he comforts them as one who faced death and is victorious over death. So I emphasize once again that the first half of the chapter has a marvelous presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his general role for as a judge and as a redeemer, And then the second half is a particular role narrowed to what he does for believers during this age. We'll stop here and continue with the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the glory of your incarnate Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as presented in this wonderful chapter. We pray that we would, as John did, fall in worship as we see him presented in such a royal and beautiful way. We pray this in Jesus' name.